Would you join me in reading from the scriptures this morning, our scripture lesson from Joshua chapter 5? Israel, as you're turning there, Israel has come to a most significant moment. A national history that had begun with Abraham over 800 years before is now beginning to enter a new stage. You see, the people, after wandering for 38 years in the wilderness, they've now crossed over the Jordan. We looked at that last week, how you can be a crossover person. They've now crossed over. They've finished their Nassau journey, and they're now in their Abar moment. And they've crossed over the Jordan. The floodwaters have been held back by the Lord. Memorial stones have been placed there as a reminder of God's goodness. And now the Israelites, these nomads, they're now encamped at a place called Gilgal. And they're preparing for the very first battle that they're going to face in the new land, the walls of Jericho. So this is where we find them as we read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All of the males of the people who had came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So it was with their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now, I can still hear my mom as I'm headed out the door. It's a perfect fall day, and I'm out the door. I'm going to play football with some of my friends, and I was looking forward to it, and had my football clothes on. We were going to play some tackle out in the yard, and I heard my mom say, "Wait a minute, Billy. Have you forgot something?" And just as soon as she said that, I went, "Oh." She says, "Isn't there something you forgot to do?" And I looked at my mom. I said, "Mom, you mean I can't go and do this until I do that?" And she said to me, "You know what, Billy? A promise is a promise. We made an agreement. You have to fulfill it." You know, later on, Nobody ever likes those kind of scenarios where you're ready and prepared to go out and do what you feel like you want to do, and then you find that before you can do that, you have to do this. That's kind of like life in a lot of ways, isn't it? Because later on with me, it was a date, or going out to be with friends. But it happens. Sometimes we all get into situations just like this. We find that we cannot go any further until we settle a previous commitment or a debt or an agreement. See, there seems to be a lot of prerequisites in life. You can't do this until you do that. And I hate to be in that kind of position, don't you? I remember one time I was trying to graduate from college. I was trying to get married. And I was trying to take my first church full-time. But it really necessitated that I graduate. And so I had gone to a junior college for a year and a half before I transferred to my four-year college. And it was on a quarter system, and the college was on a semester system. And so when I went to get my grades looked at and to see if I qualified to graduate, they told me that I could not graduate because the quarter hours did not transfer with the semester hours the right way, and so I needed to I was lacking 2 hours, and so in a foreign language. And of course, I said, "Well, what can I do?" And I said, "Well, if you want to graduate, if you want to do this, then you have to do this. You have to take this course." And of course, it was it was the worst course I could possibly have taken as far as language is concerned. I had to take a year of French in 16 days. And I spent all of my time with earphones on in a lab blabbering to myself. But it was unbending. I couldn't do this unless I did that. I wanted to go forward, but I had to meet the requirements of graduation. Now, I share that with you because this is exactly the position of the people of Israel. This is where they find themselves right after they cross the Jordan into Canaan. I want to tell you, you got to see that there's a tremendous excitement that is now in the air. Because the people of God had been wandering for 38 years in the wilderness, they've now come. They've got a new leader. Moses has died and Joshua has taken over, and he's leading them, and he's leading them strongly. He's leading them with courage. And there's a new excitement, and there's a new willingness in their hearts to conquer the land. The land that God was giving them, this land that was flowing with milk and honey. Jericho, their first conquest, lay just over the hill. And after 38 miserable years of wandering, the opportunity to possess a land flowing with milk and honey was waiting for them. They had a God before them who had parted waters, who had provided manna. They had a military genius in Joshua and a multitude of brave fighting men and an enemy particularly that was vulnerable and weak. Their hearts had melted in fear when they heard about what God had done through his people. And so the whole feeling in the camp was, just say the word, Joshua, and we'll attack hell with the water pistol. Just let's go. That's what should be going on, right? Wrong. It did seem like the timing was perfect to just go through the land and conquer. But God had a different timetable. So instead of allowing the army to amass themselves and begin the plan to attack Jericho at the moment that they were the most fearful, God wanted them to stop. And the reason he wanted them to stop is because of something that had occurred 800 years before. God wanted them to stop, and he wanted them to reaffirm the covenant that he had made with his people and give it priority. And what this passage teaches us, even though the word covenant is never mentioned, what it teaches us is a most important principle. And it is imperative that you and I need learn this in our lives, and that is this, that reconsecration precedes forward action. In our lives, in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual daily walk, reconsecration precedes forward action. In other words, you can't do this until you do that. And what God is doing is he's stopping the people before they move out, before they try to do it their way, as excited as they are. He says to them, I want us to renew the covenant that I made with your father Abraham. Now the covenant was very, very important to God, and it was very binding. In Genesis 15, you can read about 800 years before what God did with Abraham. But he wanted to renew this covenant. Now, covenant was not a new idea. Everybody understood what that meant. And it wasn't, even in that day, it wasn't unreal for two people to make a covenant with one another. The word covenant means to cut. And so people would come together and they would cut a covenant with each other. And the way you cut a covenant with each other, you went through a series of ceremonial actions. For instance, the first thing that you would do is that you would exchange coats or garments. And the idea of that is what belongs to me belongs to you. There's that idea of ownership. The next thing that they would do is they would exchange weapons. And what they would be saying as they exchange weapons is, my strength is your strength. You have my protection. I have your back. You have my back. We will protect each other. And then there was the blood. There was the cutting. And that cut became an identity mark. It said that this cut says that I have a relationship. That I'm identifying with my brother. I have a relationship. We are family as we share the blood. And then they would stand before each other and pledge oaths of commitment and consequences if those oaths were broken. They would make promises to each other. And then they would take a part of each other's name. And taking a part of each other's name says, I will assume the character that you are, and you will receive the character that I am. And then they would finally eat a meal together, which symbolized that a part of me and a part of you, and this meal represents that we will always provide for, and have that provision will be given one to the other. See, you cut a covenant, and it meant something to do that. Now, God's covenant was a blood covenant. And it demonstrated that whatever affects one affects the other. That when one had a need, the other responded. And that covenant bound each other in a relationship that was to last forever or last a lifetime. And the covenant meant everything to God. See, God's covenant with Israel, cut with Abraham in Genesis 15, was initiated by God. God initiated the covenant. We can't initiate covenants with God. What we do most of the time is we make deals with God. God makes covenants. But in Genesis 15, God tells Abram, through the cutting, through the sacrifice of two animals and cutting them in half and so forth, he tells Abram that he will be his protector and that he's going to be his provider. And he will give him a great promise. And the promise was that I will raise up with from you my people. And the people that I give, your family will be like the stars in the heavens. and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I will protect, provide. You can count on this promise. And God did that. He followed the pattern of making a covenant, the blood, the exchanging of names, the cutting. And the covenant simply said, I'm your God, you're my people. And it was unconditional, and it was irrevocable. Now, when God cut the covenant, the God part of upholding the covenant was easy. Why was it easy? Because His character is perfect. He cannot lie. His word is true. Our God will do what He says. Our God will do what He says. He is faithful to that. But the people part, anything but perfect. Why? Because we're sinful. We're selfish. We're disobedient. We're ungrateful. We're forgetful. We're untrusting. Fearful. And all through the Old Testament, you see God's people time after time after time straying from the covenant that God had made with them. And what would God do? He would always call them back. He'd always bring them back to the point where they left the covenant. He always brought them back and always reminded them. And God was always so forgiving. So here they are. Once again, these people who had been rebellious at the start of the 38 years, who when God said, go in and take the land, they sent out spies and they listened to 10 rather than 2, and they were disobedient and they did not go in, and God let them wander in the wilderness until they learned the lessons of the wilderness. And then when they came out, God raised up a new leader and said, I'm still going to be faithful to my covenant. I'm still going to give you this land that I promised to your forefathers. I'm still going to be faithful to what I told you. By the way, even in their disobedience in the wilderness, He provided for them. We'll see that in just a moment. And here they are. He's protected them from the raging waters of a Jordan at flood stage. He's opened the waters. They walk across on dry ground. They are poised and ready. And God says, hold it. Stop right there. If I'm going to be your God, I want you to be my people. You cannot go forward until you reestablish with my covenant. And so this is what this passage is about. This is how God does this. He reestablishes the covenant that He had made in Genesis 15 with the promise that He had given to Abraham. How did He do that? Well, there are three things that you'll notice in this passage. The first thing, and it's mentioned about 15,000 times, is this idea of circumcision. Circumcision was the initiatory rite of identification. God had said, this is the way that we're going to cut this covenant. You're going to be, all the males will be circumcised. Now, why did they have to be re-circumcised? Well, they weren't being re-circumcised. They were being circumcised for the first time, because in the wilderness, as Scripture tells you, the reason that they were doing this was because all the warriors who had been disobedient to God died out except for two. The two spies who said, we can take the land, who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Right. Two of all the warriors that had went into that had gone into the wilderness, only Joshua and Caleb survived. And so this generation had grown up and they had stopped circumcision in the wilderness. And so God says to Israel, He says, we're going to reestablish the covenant, and the first way we're going to do that is through circumcision. And it was the act of re-identification to say, we're God's people. And you'll notice with that circumcision, this is what I like about it in verse 8. It says, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. See, when you and I re-identify, when the identification with God comes about, there is healing that takes place in the life. And so in verse 8, they were circumcised and they were healed, not just physically, but spiritually. The second thing that God did in reestablishing this covenant is He said to the people, have Passover. What was Passover about? Passover was reestablishing their position and understanding that He was their protection. And when they celebrated the Passover, when they went back and they remembered how God had, as they put the blood over the door, how God had allowed the death angel to pass over them and protect their children, it was a way of re-identifying that God said, I will protect you. You are my people. I am your protection. And then the third thing that He did was He stopped the manna. Verse 12. And the manna, of course, you know, while they were in the wilderness, God would give them daily food just for the day. He would provide for them. This was the way God was providing for His people. He would provide for them manna in the wilderness. But in verse 12 and on, it says that as soon as they partook of the fruits of the land, the manna ceased. And what was this about? It's a reminder of God's daily provision. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the one who will provide for you. I am your provision. And now the people, what God was reminding the people was, you're no longer going to be provided for in an unhealthy way. I am going to, instead of from supernatural, I'm going to allow you to partake through the provision I have for you naturally through the land. And God put that together. Circumcision, Passover, manna, all of it was to say, this is the covenant, let's reestablish. Before you go further, before you even move out into the land to take it, reconsecration precedes forward action. That's a nice story, isn't it? But what does that really have to do with you and what does it really have to do with me? Well, I don't think I have to remind you of this, but I shall. You and I are covenant children. We are a part of that same covenant. We are the continuation of the process of the covenant that God made with Abraham thousands of years before. We are covenant children. And with that covenant position come all the privileges and also all the responsibilities. Jesus became the covenant that God cut with you. His promise through Jesus, and He's even as we celebrate through the second Sunday of Advent, He is our hope, He is our peace, He is our Savior. And through His blood, we have reestablished the covenant with God. When we are His people, His promise is to protect and provide and fulfill all promises, be our peace. And from God's view, that is unconditional and irrevocable. It is a covenant made possible through the blood of Jesus to us. Amen. Praise God. So what we need to do this morning is we need to remember this principle. Reconsecration precedes forward action. In our spiritual pilgrimage. And in the way that you and I live on a daily basis, we need to understand that we cannot go forward until we settle our obligations with our Father. We have a position, and we need to be excited about that position. We need to understand, but so many of us, I think today, are sinning on dead center, and we can't seem to move out in our lives. There are so many of you, as I talked about last week, about that Abar moment where you have been brought to the very edge of promise, and you cannot move over. You cannot cross over to what God has promised to you. You are stuck. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to communicate with you this morning that the reason that you're so stuck in your life is that you have been asking God to bless your plans instead of getting involved in what God is involved in. And you're not moving because you have lost this idea of what it means to be a covenant child. You have lost this idea of identifying that you are really and truly God's people to do God's work. Listen to me very carefully, because I think there's so many in the church today, not just in this church, but in the church worldwide. There are so many in the church today who are so stuck. If you want, and maybe you're like this, if you want to know the moment of your spiritual life dying, it was the moment that Jesus revealed a new cost to you and you would not pay it. Now listen to me very carefully. I want you to understand that this is not a works deal. But the moment that you felt your spiritual life dying, the moment that you got stuck, the moment that you kept yourself from moving out and doing what God has called you to do, the moment the excitement of your faith drained from you is when God showed you a new cost, a new commitment, a new way of doing His will, and you said, "No, God, no. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to step out in faith. I am not going to cross over that boundary. I am not going to move out." And when you did that, that's where you've stayed. And until you understand that reconsecration precedes forward action, you will not move off of dead center. You will stay exactly where you are. We need to check the principle. How long has it been, honestly, church? How long has it been since you came before the Lord and said, "You know, I want to go, I want to do, I want to be. Why can't I get there?" See, I do believe that it is the heart of every believer. If you're really a believer, I do believe that there's a heart in every believer to say, "God, I want to be used." I talked about that last week. I want to be used by you. I do believe that that's the heart. Why are you still where you are and you've been there for so long? Maybe it's time to re-identify. Maybe it's time to understand the covenant privilege and the covenant responsibilities, because you are never, ever going to be your own again. You were bought with a price. It is Christ who is your master and your Lord and your Savior. It is not about God blessing your life. It is about you doing God's work as He gives it to you, as He involves you in it. And so many times we get stuck right here because we want all the privileges but none of the responsibility. And perhaps today is a day that you would say, "You know what, I'm tired. I'm tired of wandering. I'm tired of getting to the very cusp of being excited about my faith again. All it really takes is that reconsecration of your heart and your mind and your life to re-identify. It's not a rededication of your faith. It's a re-identification with the one who has claimed you. And maybe today is the day for you. For some of you, that means to re-identify with His plan and His purpose in your life. For some of you, that means beginning process of spiritual healing. Or maybe just for some of you today, it is the first step of salvation through Christ Jesus. To identify with the one who is your Creator. Some of you, that may mean that you are to reclaim your position of freedom over sin and fear, and to realize that God is protecting you, that He is your protector, and you need not fear. We sang about it, right? My God is with me always. Some of you need to put that into your life today. Some of us need to recognize His daily care and His provision, that we are to learn to walk by faith, trusting that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. And then there are some of you today who just simply, God wants you to reap a promise, to taste the fruit of obedience and stand up for your convictions. His promises are not to be broken. He will never break them if you will act on God's word. If you will act on the thus saith the Lord. If you will act on the covenant child promise. God will not fail you. How many of you in this place this morning are really and truly there? I mean, it's been such a long time since you really felt the excitement in the camp. It's been a real long time since you have known that God has prepared you for this moment. How many of you are sitting there ready and God says to you, wait a minute, isn't there just something that you've forgotten? Come to me, re-identify with me, understand my provision, my protection, my promise, re-consecrate yourself, set yourself apart fresh and new, and then I will show you what I will do.